the 20th chapter of the Gospel of John. And we begin reading this morning at verse 19. Verse 19. Now, before we begin, let's bow for prayer before we read God's holy word. Lord, we come into your awesome presence, thankful that we can sing such hymns as Ride On in Majesty. The pain and suffering, the insults, the injury that was done to our Savior, is now over. Our blessed Lord Jesus Christ is sitting on a throne in glory, reigning. And that reign is forever and ever and ever. We borrow the language of the hymn. Ride on, ride on in majesty. Lord, as we come to your word this morning, remind us and remind me that this whole book has one overriding subject over everything else, and that is our blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. This book is a book about your Son. Oh, open our eyes, give us eyes to see. Quicken our dead souls, that we might understand what the natural mind can never understand. Help us this morning as we come to these few words out of your servant John's gospel. Lord, bless your word as we read it and as we hear it preached. We beg in our Savior's precious, precious name. Amen. Beginning now at verse 19 in John chapter 20. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the middle and said unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Now they didn't ask him to do this. He voluntarily did this. Now think of that now, because we're going to run into another disciple who not only asked but demanded that he would not believe until he saw it. Let's see if that turns out to be the case. He showed them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord, the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. Then said Jesus unto them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, Receive you the Holy Ghost, or the Holy Spirit. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, I believe that word, if I remember right, is twin, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples, therefore, said unto Thomas, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the middle, and said, peace be unto you. Then our Lord said to Thomas, reach here your finger and behold my hands, and reach here your hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Now, if Christ is our Lord, He is also our God. If He's our God, He's our Lord. We're headed into, well, we're not headed, we're already there into the Christmas season. And the Jesus being celebrated at Christmas has got nothing to do with being God. It is pathetic. You can have all of it you want. My Lord and my God. Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because you've seen me, you have believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Now, listen carefully to verses 30 and 31. Verse 31 is actually our text. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book. This book, the Gospel of John, or all four Gospels put together. But these are written. Here's the purpose of every book in the Bible, most especially now John's Gospel. These are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through His name. Now that life is eternal or everlasting life. Through His name. Now, Christ's names are simply descriptions of who He is, His character, and His being. Life through His name. Now, hang on to that phrase, unless your mind isn't like mine and it just goes willy-nilly and you don't know where it went. But I hope you're not in that shape. You might have life through His name. Now this morning I'm trying to answer two questions. Just two. Number one, what is it that we must believe in order to have eternal life? What must we believe to have eternal life? Here we read it in verse 31 again, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life. Listen, through His name. Through His name. Second question. I haven't answered that one yet, I know, but the second question. These are the two questions I'm trying to get to this morning. Lord helping me, I'm going to get to them. On what authority can I or any other preacher promise eternal life to one who believes this gospel? On what basis Can we promise that if we believe, just as our Lord said to Thomas, just as the other disciples have been, you might have life through His name. His name. All right, question one. What must we believe to have eternal life? What must one believe to be justified, sanctified before God, and redeemed by the blood of Christ? These are all words that have great meaning in the Scriptures and that have obviously something to do with this subject that we are now pursuing. Number one, what must we believe? Here's the very first thing. We must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That means Christ is God. God has purposed in the Bible to reveal Himself in three persons: Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And they are all three simply manifestations of God, for there is but one God, though He reveals Himself in three persons. When you get to heaven, you won't see three gods. You'll see our blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus. That's the revelation of God. Now, this importance on Christ being the Son of God, God the Son, is of great moment. In the four Gospels, somebody said this, I have no idea who. In Matthew, the Lord Jesus is set forth as the King of the Jews. In Mark, He's declared to be Jehovah's servant. And in the Gospel of Luke, He's said to be the Son of Man. But in the Gospel of John, He is preeminently the Son of God. The Son of God. Now, hang on. Here's my promise to you, at least for the first question. I'm not going to ask you to turn anywhere except it be in the Gospel of John. So that's pretty good. Let's turn to John chapter 6 for a moment. John 6 is an interesting chapter that has often occupied our time in this place. A great many people have been following the Lord, and they've left off following Him because they cannot take what He's telling them about Himself and what He's telling them about themselves. So in verses 67 and 68 of John chapter 6, our Lord turns to His disciples, the apostles, after so many others had just defected. Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will you also go away? Then Simon Peter answered Him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we are sure that You are that Christ, the Son of the living God. All right, one more reference. And I'll refer to a third one. We'll not necessarily turn. John chapter 8. Now, when God revealed Himself to Moses in Exodus chapter 3, through that burning bush, you do realize that that revelation was God's revelation of Himself in Christ. And this commission came to Moses to go to Egypt, be the spokesman for God's people and lead them out of that slavery that they'd so long been in. And Moses says, well, who am I going to say has sent me? And the Lord reveals Himself with this name, I am that I am. Now here in John chapter 8,
And verse 24, we run into these words again. Our Lord said to these carping Jews that were always hounding Him, I said therefore unto you, John 8:24, I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins. And here is the basis on which that statement is made. For if you believe not that I am, the word He is italicized, and if you have a King James Bible, you will be able to spot that immediately, and you know that in the original language, there was no word there for He. It simply stops with I am. If we translated, that means this. If I do not believe that Jesus is the I am God, then I have no life in Him. I'm lost. You can't be saved and not know that Christ is God. He continues, for if you believe not that I am, you shall die in your sins. Now the other reference to which you need not turn is in John chapter 18. The Lord Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane with His disciples, except for Judas. The soldiers, Judas leading them to this garden at night with torches and weapons, they came to take our Lord Jesus Christ. Take Him to the Jewish authorities and then to the Roman authorities and then to the cross. And so our Lord steps forward as He sees them coming. You could not have missed it. There was over 500 of these people. And He says, whom seek you? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And our Lord said, I am. And they, every last one of them, fell backwards on the ground. They got up and decided to arrest Him again. And our Lord says the same words without the power attached to it. And He goes with them on one basis, that His disciples have to go free. He is, after all, our surety and our substitute. If He dies, we live. You see that? Christ is God. Second answer to this question, to believe that the Lord Jesus is not only the Son of God, but He's the Son of Man. Our Lord has two natures. One is a divine nature, and the other is an absolutely perfect human nature without sin. This is why He was born of the seed of the woman, for had He been born of the seed of the man, He would have been born in the same state that you and I are in, which is a state of deadness and lostness. We're spiritually dead from the moment we draw our first breath. And this remains on us until God removes it by His grace in Christ. And that's what we're about this morning. To believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is not only the Son of God, but the Son of Man. Paul said in 1 Timothy 3:16, God was manifest in the flesh. There are six things, and that's the very first thing in the list. God manifested Himself in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this has never been done before or since. And it is important for us to know this and to believe it with all our heart. The third thing that has to do with believing and being justified in God's sight is to combine the Son of God with the Son of Man, making one person who is called Christ
which literally means the Messiah. Christ is the Messiah. The Messiah is the God-man. The God-man. Which is also has to do with our Lord's office as mediator. There's one mediator between God and men, and it is the man Christ Jesus, or the God-man Christ Jesus. All right, the third answer to this question. To believe the Lord Jesus as the God-man is to believe Him as the Christ. Acts 2:36, here are these words. The apostles, when they were preaching at Pentecost, God has made that same Jesus whom you have crucified, now listen, both Lord and Christ. So we must not ever forget that our Lord Jesus Christ is the Christ, the Messiah. Fourthly, to believe on the Lord Jesus is to call upon His name. Remember that in our text? Look back at verse 31. That believing, this is the last phrase, that believing you might have life through His name. His name. What do His names do? They describe His person as well as His work. But first of all, His person. The apostles said in Acts 4:12, there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved except the blessed name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Our Lord's name describes His character and identifies who He is. Now, most of you should already know this, so I'm just going to review it with you to make sure we're all on the same page. In referring to the Old Testament Scriptures, there are seven names of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that total seven in number, but one of them has two parts to it, which I'll mention in just a moment. These expressions in the Old Testament that belong to Christ, to God the Holy Spirit and God the Father. These names are hyphenated Jehovah names. Now Jehovah means Jehovah is salvation. That's like it's a synonym for the word Jesus. Matthew 1:21, you shall call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. Now these seven hyphenated Jehovah hyphen names all wonderfully belong to our Lord Jesus Christ. The first of these is Genesis. We'll not turn to these, but because time just won't allow it. The first one is found in Genesis 22:14, when Abraham went up on Mount Moriah to offer a sacrifice to God. He took his only son Isaac with him on that journey. They took the wood, they took the fire. And Isaac asked Abraham, Father, here's the wood, here's the fire. Where's the sacrifice? And Abraham used this expression, Jehovah Jireh, J-I-R-E-H. The Lord will provide Himself a sacrifice. They go up on the mountain. They prepare the altar, put the wood on it. Abraham lays his son Isaac on it and has taken his knife and is about to plunge it into his chest when the angel of God stops him. And there's a ram caught in the thicket. And Abraham takes that ram as a substitute for his son. And that's who Christ is. He is our substitute.
He died in our room place instead. This is a glorious thing that we must know. We must know. The second one comes in Acts in... Boy, that's a long ways off. From Exodus 15:26. I'll get it in a minute. Jehovah Rapha. R-A-P-H-A. The Lord that heals. And Curtis, it heals our spiritual diseases. The soul's diseases. Today's religion will talk to you about the body. Tell you they can heal it and they can do this and they can do that and the other. This book talks about our soul. The spiritual part of ourselves. The third one is Exodus 17:15. Jehovah Nissi, the Lord is our banner. He's our glory. We march with Him. Wherever He goes, we are to go. Fourthly, Judges 6 and verse 2 and following. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace. We have peace with God. How? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only peace there is. Number five, Jehovah Re'ah, R-A-A-H, Psalm 23:1. You should know this one before I tell you. The Lord is my shepherd. Christ is our shepherd. Number six, we pause here for just a bit. This one appears twice in our Bibles, in the same book of Scripture, by the way, and it's the book of Jeremiah. In Jeremiah 23:6, it is Jehovah Sid Canu. And Sid Canu is spelled T-S-I-D-K-E-N-U. So the T is silent. Jehovah Sid Canu. It means the Lord our righteousness. The only righteousness that we have before God is the righteousness that He gives us in the perfect obedience of His Son as He stood in our room instead. But this word also occurs a second time. And that's in chapter 33 and verse 16 of Jeremiah. But there's one word missing. One word difference between chapter 23 and chapter 33. You know what it is? S-H-E. She shall be called the Lord our righteousness. That's Christ's bride, the church. If you're in Him, you're righteous and holy in Him. And we don't contribute to that. It's all a gift of grace. If we ever see how wonderful our Lord Jesus really is, we won't dare think about adding anything of ours to it. In 1 Corinthians 1:30, Paul put it this way, "Of God are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption." Wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, God has made Christ who knew no sin, God has made Christ to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Now, what I'm trying to say is there ain't no righteousness anyplace else except in Christ. You and I are not capable of producing it. Why? Because we're still sinners. Well, preacher, I thought you said we're forgiven. We are. But that doesn't mean that we aren't still alive in this body of flesh in this world. And if you don't sin with your hands, you certainly do with your eyes or your mind or your thoughts. Why pretend anything else? One more of these Jehovah titles. This is the last verse in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 48, verse 35. It is Jehovah Shammah. The Lord is there. The Lord is there. Where is there? Anywhere and everywhere. We call Him everywhere present. There's no place that He isn't. Curtis had a few words about the tragedy in Connecticut yesterday. Or day before, I forget which it was. But God was there. He's everywhere. Now you might want to stone me for this, but I'm going to tell it anyway. Whatever happens in this world every day that rolls by is the unfolding of the mysterious will of Jehovah God. And if that ain't so, then I don't have anything to say. If God doesn't rule everything, then whoever does is God. Now, religion this morning is trying to put the blame somewhere besides on God. Just like they do every time we have a bad hurricane or a tornado or this or that or the other. If God could have prevented this, He would not have let it happen. That's a lie. It simply is not true. God rules everything or He doesn't rule anything. Thank God He does. All right. Second question. Oh, there's... If I didn't find this, it wouldn't be a second question, hardly. But on what authority can a preacher promise eternal life to one who believes this gospel? Now, my prohibition on referencing is now wherever. We start off in 1 John. That's not far from the Revelation. 1 John chapter 3. First John 3:23. Believing on the Lord Jesus Christ is presented to us in this scripture as God's command. God's command. Now, if God commands us to do something, it must be right. All right, 1 John 3:23. And this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name, remember that word from John 20:31, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment. The reason it is right to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ is because God commands it. And if it were not right, He certainly would not command it. All right, the second matter in trying to answer this second question: on what authority can we offer this promise of eternal life to one who believes in Christ in this gospel? The second one is, we sung the words to this just a little while ago, because it is the character of God to show mercy. Let's see, how did that go? If thou, O Lord, should mark iniquity, that word mark means to count. If God counted our sins, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. Then it is right. It is God's command, as well as an expression of His great mercy in the character of God, for us to come to Christ and plead for mercy. Thirdly, this authority is based on the reason Christ came to save sinners. And we have this in many different forms in our Bibles. Let me see if I marked it. I don't know if I did or not. Yes. You don't have to turn. I'll just read it and then I'll tell you where I got it. Fair enough. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. Now thankfully it doesn't just say to seek. But it's successful seeking if He's the one doing the seeking. To seek and to save that which was lost. So the next time you hear a preacher tell you if you'll seek God, He'll save you, you just quote in this verse of Scripture. It's found in Luke 19, verse 10. Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost. I tell you, religion is constantly seeking to steal the honor and glory of Christ. And you and I ought to be jealous over that. I'm trying to remember. Now is the fourth one, the fourth answer to this question on what authority we can promise eternal life to those who believe the gospel. I want you to turn. Hey, I got 30 minutes. How about turning to Mark chapter 16? Mark 16. On what authority do we preach the gospel of Christ? Now, I know that you know this, but the lengthier commission of Christ's disciples in the virtually the last thing He said to them before He returned to glory, ascended to heaven, is Matthew 28. But here in Mark chapter 16, it is so brief, and yet it is so explicit. Mark 16:15. And He said to them, just before ascending to glory, He said to them, go you into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's talking about human beings now. Every created human being. And then this statement, verse 16. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believes not shall be damned. Now that's called cut and dried. There's no ifs, ands, or buts. That's just an explicit statement. It's not only God's command for us to believe His Son, but it is Christ's commission to His church and His disciples to carry this gospel to the ends of the earth. Don't let anybody tell you because God is sovereign, preaching the gospel to every creature is not necessary. That is not so. There are dozens of statements to refute that in our Bibles. All right, number five. This is a little bit longer, but it's my last one. Here's the fifth answer to, on what authority do we promise people eternal life if they'll believe and trust the Lord Jesus Christ? Here it is. Because of the example in the Scriptures of many others who did the very same thing. Let's talk about Moses. We ran into this just recently, maybe last Sunday. I'm not positive. I don't even remember where we were in the Bible last Sunday, but let's talk about Moses. When our Lord was talking to those Jews, it was a couple of three weeks ago, the Jews in John chapter 6, you remember one of the things He said to them? They claimed to love Moses to death. You know, the reason that is, he's dead. He can't say anything unless they say it. And that hadn't changed. Still that way. People that love whoever in the past, Spurgeon or whomever, they don't have to listen to him. They got him locked up in their library. They can just let him out to say whatever they want him to say. When our Lord said to those Jews, Moses wrote of me, and He's talking about in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Those are the first five books in our Bibles, and they are full of Christ. Full of Christ. Scripture says, Abraham saw my day and rejoiced. Our Savior said that. Abraham lived a long time before Moses. The oldest book in the Bible, generally speaking, as opinions of men vary a little bit, the book of Job. Job said, everything in his life was gone. Everything had gone haywire. Lost his children. Lost his property. Lost all of his animals. Lost his wife. But he said, I know that my Redeemer lives. And on this earth, one day shall stand. David said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Paul said in 2 Timothy 1:12, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. So returning for just a second to our text in John 20, verse 31, may I read you this verse one more time? But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through His name. His name. Remember, His name describes who He is. Who He is. Okay. In our hymnal, Be Thou My Vision.